Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, our scripture reading will be the first three verses of this chapter. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. The author of Hebrews continues his theme of perseverance by picking up this particular metaphor of running a race. And it's a very familiar biblical metaphor. It's really woven, really, in one sense, throughout Scripture, but particularly in the New Testament. And I want to direct you to a couple different passages just as we get into the topic. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. And while you're turning there, I just want to read another passage to you. It's in Acts chapter 20. This is where Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And he reflects his own ministry being a race. And he says, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul uses the imagery of a race for the Christian life or an athletic contest. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And then one other passage I'd like you to turn to is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to quote another passage to you. It's in Galatians, where Paul's speaking to these Galatians who were being drawn away out of a clear view of justification by faith. And Paul confronts them and says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" And it's an interesting picture. You're running the race and someone comes in to cut you off and keep you from getting to the goal. And that we all face that and deal with that. And then Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he's talking about the end of his life. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So we come back to Hebrews chapter 12, which is another text on running the race. And when we're in the race, there's a There are things to be done, to be accomplished. There are practices to implement that help us run the race. The Christian race isn't just zapped into us as though it's all complete from the get-go. There's a perseverance that's going to take place, which our text is going to talk to us about. We have to use the means that God has given to us if we're going to run the race to the end, to completing the goal. And our text here gives us some thoughts as to helps along the way to finishing the race. And this morning we're going to focus on verse 1 and what that has to tell us. Next week we'll highlight verses 2 and 3 and our view of Christ to keep us on that. And so in this verse 1, we have three things that are told us. We're told what we have to get rid of, what we must reject and get rid of. The second thing, well, how is it that we should run? And then thirdly, what do we keep our eyes on when we're running this particular race? So he's going to talk about what we have to get rid of. But to begin with, as we begin to think about that, we have to meditate and think about, well, are we actually even in the race? There are weights he's going to tell you have to get rid of, entangling sins you have to get rid of, but you're not even aware of all those things unless you're in the race. As long as the runner is sitting at home, sitting on his couch, watching TV, eating chips and salsa, that would be a Texas reflection there. As long as he's sitting there, he doesn't know all the things that are holding him back. But as soon as he gets up to get in the race, he begins to realize all the things that are going to pull him down and weigh him down and distract him. And so the initial question is just simply, are you in the race? If you struggle with sin and want to get rid of it, then you're in the race. And what he has to say here is very important for you. If sin is irrelevant to you, then my plea to you would be, get in the race. Come to faith. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. But he gives us a couple directions here on what we have to get rid of. The first thing he says is you are to throw off every weight. We have the picture here as I was trying to talk with the children about the runner who's getting rid of the heavy clothing and the heavy shoes so that he can get on the race and run well. There are things that weigh us down. We have to get rid of things that slow us down and that weigh us. What are the things that weigh you down? What are the distractions that lure you away from running that race in an effective and a good way? Obviously, sins are things that weigh us down. And he's going to specifically talk about that in the next phrase. But it's not always bad things that weigh us down. Sometimes it's things that are okay, but we devote too much time to. They become distractions. Things in our life, you know, perhaps a hobby. Hobbies are good, but perhaps it's something that we're spending too much time with. Things that are dragging us down. A bag of gold will drag you down as surely as a bag of lead. And Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 9, remember he said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Even if you're not an athlete, and I'd be far from being an athlete, even if you're not an athlete, you understand the need for discipline, for some kind of order. Even a skill that you know, your work perhaps, any kind of skill that you've developed, it takes training, it takes practice, it takes discipline to accomplish that. And you and I, by searching the scriptures, can become sensitive to some of those things which are holding us back. Just a couple passages as examples. In Luke 21:34, it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day, the final day, will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. abuse of any substance, abuse of the good things that God gives us in our life can weigh us down. The anxieties of life can weigh us down and hold us back from running that race. That's why God says, cast all your anxiety upon me, for I care for you. He has means for us to get rid of the things that are holding us back, that are overwhelming our hearts to keep us from being focused on the race that's in front of us. And James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There's getting rid of things that are holding us back and adding things to our life that can help us move forward. And Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. There are things we've got to get rid of if we're going to run this race. The dominant verb in this verse and in this passage is let us run. Well, to run, we have to get rid of things. We have to get rid of those things that weigh us down. Another thing that it tells us that we have to get rid of is we have to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. The older translations use the phrase the besetting sins. And that kind of gets an idea of a sin that kind of particularly entangles us. The word itself talks about a sin that tightly controls you, and so the entangling sin. Whereas the weights that hold us back can be good things or bad things that control our lives. This is particularly bad things. Maybe a specific sin that tends to overwhelm us, or more generally just indwelling sin that overwhelms all of us. We get entangled in it. If some of you at a picnic or family reunion, you may be familiar with the three-legged race or the sack race. Or perhaps our kids are totally foreign to all those things. I don't know if you've ever done any of those things, but you would have your legs tied with a partner and try to get down to the field quicker, and more times than not, you'd fall flat on your face. Well, in that situation, that was part of the fun, to fall on your face. I mean, in a sense, it was part of the fun, the competition. But in the Christian race, that's not part of the fun. To have the sin that entangles you and that makes you fall is not a good thing. And in some ways, your entangling sin will be different than anybody else's due to temperament, personality, opportunity. I have no temptation at all. I have no problem with the sin of being tempted to steal something from a bank vault, because I'm never in a bank vault. So it's not. So there are some sins you say, I don't have any problem with those sins. But there are other sins that are a real problem. The temptation to misuse the internet, perhaps. And I'm not thinking of looking at bad stuff. I just mean spending hours on Facebook or spending too much time on email, and where even you're doing good things can be a distraction and draw you away. So the entangling sin for you may be different than someone else, but in one sense, we're all dealing with the same thing, that we all can pray for one another in this way, and that is we're all dealing with indwelling sin. We're all facing sins of some kind that entangle us. And you can pray for everyone else here that God will help them deal with their entangling sin. One of the means that God has given us to deal with that is the mortification of sin. That is the putting to death of sin. Paul said in Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, he follows that up with saying, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You have to put to death your entangling sins if you want to run this race. You need to be in the race, but if you're in the race, you want to run it. And you want to run it to the end. And you have to get rid of things to be able to do that. And the second main idea to think about is, well, how are we to run this race? What characterizes the running of our race? There was a reporter interviewing an African safari guide, and he asked him a question. Is it true that jungle animals won't harm you if you carry a torch? And the guide's response was, well, it all depends on how fast you carry the torch. In that instance, speed is of the essence, but that's not what the case with the Christian race. You're not in a sprint, even though there may be times when you have to hurry along, but you're not in a sprint, you're in a marathon. And the description of this text on how we're to run is to run with perseverance, which is literally patient endurance. It's actually, the word is living under something. You're remaining under the need for this race. And it's interesting, the word for race here is very similar to the word for agony. It's kind of a sister word. It means race, but it communicates the idea that there is an agony sometimes, there is a distress at times in the running of the race. And if you're running the Christian race, you know that it's tough sometimes. And the idea that the writer here is trying to communicate to us is that even in the times of distress, when it's difficult, when we're remaining under that agony or struggle that we're facing, we still run with perseverance. One of the fastest animals is the cheetah, and it runs very fast, but it doesn't run fast for very long because it has a small heart. Well, this text here is going to end in verse 3 that he doesn't want us to lose heart. You and I as Christians, to be able to run with patient endurance, we have to fortify our heart, fortify our spirit, and fortify our will with the strength that God can provide through His Word. And the race is going to be at times really hard and other times not so hard. Sometimes you're running and it's downhill and you can kind of coast a little bit and thank God for those times. And then there are other times you're going to be running uphill. And it's going to be very difficult. And Hebrews is full of reminders besides this text. Turn back to chapter 10, verse 32 for a moment. He says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes the race is difficult and you have to stand your ground. Same chapter, verse 36. He says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Same word for persevere. Back in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that Jesus endured. He endured the cross. He endured the opposition of sinful men. Jesus Christ ran His race with patient endurance for you. And next week, we're going to really focus on Him and keeping our eyes on Him. But this idea of running the race with patient endurance under sometimes distress can communicate the idea that this is just a glum, a grin and bear it kind of Christian life, and that's the furthest thing from the truth from what the Scripture presents. Because it's not a just grin and bear it, grit your teeth, make it to the end, though you're unhappy the whole time. It's a race run, sometimes in distress, but with a passionate hope. And the passionate hope is because of this. You know how the race will end. If you like to watch sports, maybe, and you're not able to watch something live on TV, you record it on a tape. And then you don't want any of your friends to tell you the score at the end. You want to watch it and experience the whole thing. And then one of your friends will mess up and he'll tell you what the score. He or she will tell you what the score was. And in a sense, it's ruined for you. But in another sense, you go, I'm going to watch it anyway. And you watch the tape. So when your team is down 20 points in the fourth quarter, you don't have any anxiety because you know how it's going to end. You know what the ending's going to be. And you're running that race, and the tempter comes along and says, nah, you're not going to make it. There's no, you're not going to end. God won't be faithful. He's not going to keep you strong. He's not going to be with you all the way. And the tempter comes and throws in all those doubts. You're never going to overcome, and we must not let him do it, because you run the race knowing the end. Knowing the faithfulness of God will be there to the end. Knowing that you will be there at the end. You run the race with a passionate hope because you know the end. That you're going to win the race. Not because of you, but because God will get you there. And so you run the race, even with the struggles, not with just a grin and bear it, but with a hope. And then the third thing that he encourages us here is, what do we look at as we're running the race? Well, several things that he tells us. One that began the verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And so the first thing that you can remember and keep your eyes on is that there's this great cloud of witnesses. And notice it says, not cloud of spectators, but a cloud of witnesses. And the idea behind this cloud, they may be watching us. That may indeed be true as well. But the point of this cloud of witnesses is not that they're watching us, but that they're witnessing something for us. And the witness, same word for martyr, but it's the idea of giving a good confession, presenting a testimony before others. And these people, this cloud of witnesses, is presenting for you and me a great testimony of the faithfulness of God and the encouragement to persevere. And they speak to us even though they're dead. If you look back at Hebrews 11 verse 4, talking about Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And then note this. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Even though Abel's dead, he's a witness. He's part of that cloud of witnesses telling us about the faithfulness of God. And this is why knowing biblical history and church history is so wonderful and helpful for us. Think of the prophet Jeremiah. He was commanded not to marry. Of all the prophets of the Bible who needed a wife, Jeremiah needed a wife to be with him because he was there at the darkest times of Israel's history. And he endured such opposition from the wicked in Jerusalem at that time. But Jeremiah is a part of that cloud of witnesses. And what do we hear from him? Well, in the book of Lamentations, as he's walking through Jerusalem and he's weeping, he's the weeping prophet. And he's weeping over the destruction that has come upon that city. Weeping at what has happened, we find this jewel. We find this witness of Jeremiah. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. There's a witness. As you're running the race, you keep your eyes in part on the cloud of witnesses, the testimony. Think of, in the early church, Athanasius. He was Athanasius contra mundum. That is, Athanasius against the world. He fought passionately for the nature of Christ and the defense of the Trinity. He was exiled several times, had the opposition of both emperors and other people. And yet he stood true. He's a witness to us. We're the heirs of his battle and of God's faithfulness in and through him. And this cloud of witnesses speaks to us with one voice of the faithfulness of God and the encouragement to persevere. So keep your eyes on the cloud of witnesses. Read church history. Read Christian biographies. Get in your minds how God enabled them, and the God who enabled them will strengthen you. A second thing that's very important here, and it's easy to miss it, is you are to run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for you. You don't have to run anybody else's race. You don't have to run my race. I don't have to run your race. You have to run the race marked out for you. You don't have to be a Luther. You don't have to be a Calvin or a Wesley or a Whitfield. You don't have to be anybody in particular. You have to be you. It's your race. And what's helpful about that, and what's a good reminder about that, is God has tailored your race for you. You might say, well, I kind of like their race. Could I be in that one instead? But you don't know what's going on in their race. So many times people share their struggles with me, and they look at other people and think, well, they're having it easy. Well, the reality is, and I'm not going to tell them, but the reality is, no, they're not having it easy. You may not know what they're going through, but believe me, they're having it just as hard or harder than you are. The race is your race. It's for you. Sovereignty of God and the love of God and the goodness of God has put you on that race. There are times we hate the race we're on, but God, in his grace and mercy, knows what you and he knows what I need. He knows what you need to get to the end. And he will be with you every step of the way. One thing that's not in this particular text, though it's been in some of the verses we've looked at, is another thing that you can keep your eye on is the reward. That is, a runner usually keeps his eye on the finish line. He's focused on where he's headed. And at the end, at the finish line, at the breaking of the tape, is the reward. And there are encouragements in Scripture. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You have an imperishable hope reserved for you and laid up for you that you're pursuing in this race that you will achieve and you will gain and you will get. In that 1 Corinthians 9:25 passage that we read, remember Paul said, these earthly athletes, they do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. You have a great future that God has laid up in store for you. Keep your eye on the goal and on the reward and the hope that God gives you in that. In running the race, we'll be tempted to weariness, we'll be tempted to give up. We have to apply what God has told us here. There are things we've got to get rid of. There are weights that are holding us back. There are sins that are entangling us. We have to get rid of these things. We have to run with patient endurance, one step after another. And then we need to keep in mind those helps that God gives us, the cloud of witnesses that encourage us to keep going. The fact that God the Father has lovingly directed your path for you. The fact that he has reserved a great future for you. And you and I are encouraged in many passages, and I want to end on one to remind us that as we go on this race, and even though we'll faint, and even though we'll struggle, God's going to see us to the end. So I close with the last part of Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. May that be your hope. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the encouragement of this passage to run the race that you've put us on. Father, I ask that you would help us to rest in you and trust in you, to run the race and with patient endurance with the helps that you've given to us. And as we'll look next week in the particular hope of looking to Christ, may you, O Father, give us strength and encouragement to be on that race and not to give up. That, Lord, you would be the one. We know we rest in you and we trust in you and we rely on your grace and help to strengthen us along the way. May you, O Lord, be glorified on that last day when we are trophies of your grace and of your accomplishment. May you give us hope along the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.